Today's reading is from Romans chapter 7, verses 1 to 6. Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over man only as long as he lives? For example, by law a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law of marriage. Though then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law, and she is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might be a food to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for the death. But now, by dying that once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. This is the word of the God. Thanks be.
Father, we pray that you will teach us tonight what it means to serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, and we saw last week that in chapter 6, Paul has been defending his great doctrine of justification by faith. He's been defending that doctrine against the kind of idea that this doctrine encourages people to sin, encourages the believer to know that because he's forgiven, okay, he can sin because God forgives. And we saw that Paul answered that objection to his teaching by showing that a genuine believer is not only forgiven, but that he has been united with Christ, that he is dead to sin, and moreover, that he has now got a new master over him, the Lord Jesus, that he is enslaved to God. Sin has been on the throne, but with conversion, Jesus becomes our new Lord, our new Master. So far from encouraging sin, then, the doctrine of justification of faith reveals how a person may defeat sin because he has Jesus with him as his Master and Lord. So how does chapter 7, the part of which has just been read now, relate to chapter 6? It does so by picking up on what Paul said in chapter 6, verse 14. Just go back to chapter 6, a few verses, to verse 14. Let's just read that verse. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Now, the whole of chapter 7 is a kind of detailed exploration of what that verse means. It's an exposition of chapter 6, verse 14, the whole of Romans chapter 7. So the key topic in Romans chapter 7 is the law. And Paul establishes that the law no longer has authority over genuine believers. By dying to the law with Christ, we have been released from the condemnation that the law always brings. We now belong instead to Christ. Paul is contrasting in these first six verses of chapter 7 the partnership a person has with the law and the partnership a person has with Christ. He's making a contrast between being married to the law and being married to Christ. And he examines that contrast in three areas: relationships, fruit, and service. Let's look at relationships first. Now, the amazing thing is that Paul is thinking in terms of contrasts. Just think a minute. In chapter 5, there was the contrast of the two heads of humanity, Adam and Christ. Chapter 6, the contrast between the two masters, sin and Christ. Now in chapter 7, the contrast between two marriage partners. The two marriage partners, the law and Christ. Let's read verses 1 to 3 again of chapter 7. Do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. Death ends the relationship to the law. The law is binding on a person only as long as he is alive. Death brings release from all contractual obligations, from all legal obligations involving that dead person. Death ends one's relationship with the law. Now, this is true of marriage, where the death of one spouse sets the other free to marry again without any fault. The law has power only to condemn, never to save. The law is like an X-ray machine. It can reveal the problem, but it can never save you. It can never rescue you. It can't heal you. The law simply reveals that we have a problem. Now look at verse 4 of chapter 7. So my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. Now the body of Christ here refers to his physical body, the physical body of Jesus crucified on the cross. You and I, if we're born again, died when Christ's body died on the cross. You see, the death of Christ was a legal transaction. Christ got the full penalty that the law demands for sin. He paid for that full penalty demanded by the law. And so the law is honoured in the cross. See, the cross of Jesus shows the great truth that God is full of love towards us, doesn't want us to pay. But it also shows the truth that actually our sin has to be paid for. So Jesus paid the full contractual penalty of the law when he died on the cross. And through our participation in the death of Christ, the law's condemnation on our sin has been removed, taken away. The marriage contract to the law was dissolved by the death of Jesus. That's why we're free from the law now. At once, a new marriage took place. We got married to Christ. A genuine believer becomes the bride of Christ, having been released from the bondage of the relationship to the law before that always brought condemnation. Paul uses this amazing illustration of marriage to reveal the depth of our union with Christ. The big key in our lives as Christians is to realize the depth of that relationship that we have to Jesus Christ as his bride. We are to be faithful as his bride. In the marriage service, in the English marriage service, the man and the woman promise, forsaking all others, I will be faithful to her as long as I live. That's what we have to do when we get married to Christ, be faithful to him and forsake all others, adoring him above everything, as we were singing in that song. The result of being released from the law and married to Christ is holy living, because we now want to live to please our partner, marriage partner, Christ. So this change in allegiance sets us free, actually, to live for him, to serve God. I want to look now at contrast in fruit. Let's look now at the contrast in fruit. We've looked at the contrast in relationships, and we're going to look at the contrast in fruit. And just as we, before we do that, let me just explain those readings up there. Because having said that we are free from the condemnation of the law, that doesn't mean that Christians can ignore all commands in the Bible. Let's just look at John chapter 14, for example. Verse 15. John chapter 14, verse 15. This is Jesus speaking here in John's Gospel. And he says this: if you love me, you will obey what I command. John chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Very clear, the way that we can show our love to Jesus is that when we do what he asks us to do. So let's look at the contrast now in fruit. Now, sadly, some people, when they get married for the kind of reason of security, fear of loneliness in old age. I'll be free of loneliness when I get married, when I get older. I will have someone to provide for me. It would be sad if that were the motivation to marry someone. Similarly, when we enter into the marriage with Jesus, it would be sad if the motivation for it was only to get happiness and blessing for ourselves out of it. There are deeper purposes to the union with him. And there is a key principle of life here. Don't seek happiness as an objective, because you will never find it. Happiness is always a byproduct. Don't seek happiness for your life, because you will always be restless and you'll never get it. Happiness is a byproduct. It's a byproduct of serving, loving, and following Jesus. The purpose of this marriage is fruit. Just look again at verses 4 to 5 in Romans chapter 7. So my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who is raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. Notice the words here, a complex of words. Sinful nature, Fleisch in German, sinful nature or flesh. Sinful passions, the law, and death. When we were in the flesh in the old sinful nature, under the control of sin and the law, we were headed for death. Could the law help us? No. Law actually stirs up and arouses our natural appetites in such as a way that they become sinful passions. This is what Paul is saying. And when a man is dominated by his drives, when he is in the grip of his feelings, this prompts him to commit sin, and the law cannot help him. It does the opposite of helping. You know how it does the opposite of helping? It actually arouses the feelings even more. Let me give you an illustration. In England, when the novel was published called Lady Chatterley's Lover by D.H. Lawrence, a famous English writer, it was originally censored. The censor said, this may not be published, it's so extreme. You know what everybody did? As soon as it came out, there were millions of copies sold. So that's an illustration. If something is forbidden, the law says no, it becomes so attractive. If your parents say you can read every book on that bookcase, but not the one that's right on the top on the right-hand side, that's the book you're going to go for. Okay? So the law arouses the sinful nature. It makes it worse. This is what Paul is saying. It inflames the passions, the prohibited things. Then in verse 6, there's an incredibly encouraging two words. In verse 6 it says, but now. Let me read the rest of it to you. But now, by dying to what once bound us, that's the law, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Here's the great transformation of a Christian. You were one thing, but now you have become something else. The definite step has taken place from death and the law to life and the Spirit. Union with Christ necessarily means fruitfulness. How can Christ be in you without his character being evident in you? If he's in you, he will manifest his character in you. That's the fruit. Only through Jesus can man's character be transformed. Married to Jesus, fruit can be brought forth of the character of Jesus himself. Finally, the contrast in service. Look at verse 6 again. But now by dying to what once bound us, we've been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. We've been delivered from the law. Instead of trying to keep the written code of the law, we now try to please a person. Let me give you an illustration. Assume that a man has a housekeeper. He's a bachelor. And this housekeeper is a woman, and she comes to his house and cleans his house, and he has a list of instructions for her. Example, don't pour the tea down the drain. Okay? Various instructions, don't do this, don't do this. And the woman is slightly annoyed by this. And when he's not looking, she pours the tea leaves down the drain, down the sink. Okay? But now, let's assume that this man, not knowing that she does these things, falls in love with her and marries her. And she is now his wife. Instead of pouring the tea leaves down the drain, she now wants to please him because she loves him. So she doesn't pour the tea leaves down the drain. Again, there's a contrast in serving when you are husband and wife and serving when there is a housekeeper. Look at the contrast of the words in verse 6. Bound us, released. Law, spirit. Old way, new way. We've been freed from the law. The law is not binding on believers. And our acceptance with God does not depend on our keeping the law. It depends on grace alone. But of course, our life still involves having a new master and serving and loving him. True freedom lies in serving him. The law says, do this and you will live. The gospel says, you now live through Christ. Therefore, do this. Do it to show that you love him. So here in conclusion are the differences between serving under the law and serving in the Spirit. We serve as Christians in the Spirit by surrendering to the indwelling Holy Spirit, not by obedience to an external code. Now, this is prophesied even in the Old Testament, long before it happened, in the book of Jeremiah. Let me just read to you the book of Jeremiah, one verse. It's Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33, which says this. It's the second half of the verse. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. It's no longer an external code that you try to observe, but it's actually inner within you what God wants. That's the Holy Spirit within. He shows us what pleases God. The motive for holiness is to love God, not happiness. We want to please Jesus because we love him. Now, it is possible for a Christian to fall back into the mentality of the law even when he's died to the law. But it's possible to start being legalistic again. And there's an example of this in the book of Galatians. Just turn you to that. It's up there. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. So even though we've been liberated and set free from the law, we now have the Holy Spirit within us as genuine born-again believers, it's possible to fall back into being legalistic. And this was the big problem with the Galatian Christians who Paul wrote to. And this is what he writes in verses 1 to 3, chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? And then chapter 4, verses 8 to 11. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. And then verse 15. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. What has happened to all your joy? You see, if you go back into law, that is joyless, observing the written external code. We're to walk in the Spirit, by the way of the Spirit, and not be legalistic. Okay, now we've looked at these few verses, and that's all I want to say about Romans at chapter 7, verses 1 to 6, contrasting the marriage to Christ and the marriage to the law. And next week we're going to look at the struggle between the flesh and the spirit. Now, what I'd like to do before we have some ministry is to explain a little bit more, because obviously we've mentioned the Spirit. I'd like to explain a little more about the Spirit now. I'm going to ask you to put up the overhead. Yes, A, please. If you put up A. Okay. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, it says this: May God himself, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, geist, soul, seele, and body, körper, be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here you have these three aspects of our humanness: spirit, soul, and body. And I want to say a little bit about that. Now, stand here for a bit. I can see the screen. There's a dotted line under spirit. That's because before we are converted, we are as good as dead, Ephesians chapter 2, in sins and trespasses. So although we have a spirit, we are separated from God and we're as good as dead. So it's sort of the spirit is cut off from us. And basically we are dominated by the soul. The soul consists of three functions: the mind, the thinking, the feelings, the heart, and the will, the process by which you make decisions. So the mind, the feelings, and the will actually dominate you before you're a Christian. It's how you think about things that determines what you will do. It is how you feel about things. It is the decisions that you determine to make. That influences what the body does. So it's the soul that is in charge of your life and dominates you before you're a Christian and influences your body. Now, biblically, in the Bible, the word the flesh, or the sinful human nature, I think the German is translated, I had a look in the German Bible, it says Fleisch, which sounds like a funny word to me. But anyway, the flesh, is basically the soul and the body together working independently of God. So the soul and the body together is the flesh, okay? The flesh is not just the body. Fleisch is nicht nur Körper. It's also Seele. That's very important to understand that. Okay, now let's look at what Paul says in Galatians 5, 19. Which will demonstrate this. Now, when it says sinful nature, in the Greek, that's the word sarx, which is flesh. Flesh is exactly the same word. A sinful nature is the synonym for flesh. And I'm going to say flesh because it's one word and it's simpler just to contrast it. The acts of the sinful nature, flesh, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So those are the acts of the flesh. Now you see, it's not just body, those things. There was jealousy there, anger, hatred, discord. Those are the things of the soul. So the flesh is the soul and the body together acting independently of God. Now, Let's go to the other estate, to B. What happens when a person is born again is that the spirit that was cut off comes alive, because the Holy Spirit comes into you, resides in you. And the spirit now starts to influence your soul. The spirit starts to influence the way you think with your mind, the way you feel in your heart, and will influence the decisions that you make. And that will have a great influence on your body, on what your body does. So that is God's plan. That is what God wants. Okay, you're converted, you're born again, and that spirit that was as good as dead comes to life and starts to influence you. There are nudgings of the spirit. He nudges you. He moves you in a direction. So he challenges the way you're thinking about something, or the way you're feeling about something, or the process by which you're making decisions. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That will influence your body. It will influence what you do with your hands, with your feet, with your arms, with your legs, with your eyes. It will influence, have an influence on your body. And it will produce, the Holy Spirit in you will produce fruit. Go to that same chapter in Galatians 5 again. These very famous verses. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That will be brought forth in you when the Holy Spirit is in you. That is what God's purpose and plan for you is. Now, I hope we'll leave that diagram up there for a bit. I hope that becomes sort of plain. Now, I've been talking about the Holy Spirit in you, but there's also a sense in which the Holy Spirit can come upon you. Now, I want to just draw this distinction by looking at John chapter 20. Now, this is Jesus has risen again from the dead. And in John chapter 20, verse 19, it says this. From John, Johannes chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, this was the point at which the Holy Spirit, it's in the aorist imperative in the Greek, receive now is what that means in the Greek tense. Receive the Holy Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit at that point when Jesus said and breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," they received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was in them. If you like, they were regenerate. They were converted at that point because the Holy Spirit was in them. Now, the Holy Spirit can also, as well as being in you, come upon you, as well as indwelling, living within you, the Holy Spirit can come upon. Now, you have that in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges. You remember Gideon? The Holy Spirit came upon him and he did acts of great power. Samson. You know, the Sunday school pictures always have a picture of Samson's a great man with great biceps and very, very strong and powerful. But he was just like me. He was just an ordinary man. It was that the Holy Spirit came upon him and empowered him. Now, the Holy Spirit can also come upon us. That's what happens at Pentecost. Let's look now at Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Luke 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. And this is what Jesus says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power. The word is dunamis, from which you get all those words that start D-Y in English, dynamite, dynamo, power. It's fantastic power. So this is what it's saying. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, to stay in the city until you've been clothed with power. This is not indwelling, but this is being clothed with power from on high upon you. And that's what happens. Look at Acts chapter 1 now, where again the risen Jesus is speaking to them, verses 4 to 7. It says this, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Holy Spirit is in us at regeneration. But you will receive power, dunamis, when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And then look at Acts chapter 2, this very famous passage of Pentecost, which describes this baptism with the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes on them. This is what it says, the first four verses. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. That was power coming upon them. Holy Spirit was already in them, but they were now being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then Peter preaches, having received these gifts of the Holy Spirit, this empowerment, Peter preaches in great power and 3,000 people are converted in one day. By contrast, 3,000 lost their lives when they made the calf. You remember that? It's a very interesting contrast. Anyway, 3,000 of them, because of the power that was upon Peter, and he received the gift of tongues, of speaking in tongues. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, it is within his sovereign power to determine what he wants to do. With some people, that will mean speaking in tongues. With some people, that will mean other gifts that come upon you. Wisdom, knowledge, the gifts that are described in the New Testament. I haven't got time to go into all that tonight. But basically, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, he will give you the power that you need for your life. And above all, he will give you the power to witness. Because you remember in the Luke passage of 24, it said, so that you will be my witnesses. He wants us to be empowered to preach. And that's what Peter stood up to preach the gospel so that people were converted. So that's the Spirit on you. Now, we talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but we need again and again and again to be filled with the Spirit. It is not a once-for-all empowerment. Let me show you that from Scripture. in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, it says this: "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them," but he was already filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, but he was filled with the Holy Spirit again. David Watson was a great leader in the Church of England back home, a very great man of God, was asked one day, "Are you filled with the Holy Spirit?" You know what he said? "Yes, but I leak." In other words, you need to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit again and again. And then look at the end of Acts chapter 4. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. They were already filled with the Holy Spirit, yes, but they leak too. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit again and again and again. And it is right to pray every day, "Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I need your power for today."